We have a special speaker this morning. Yay, it's not me. There's a young man in our church named Chris. Chris, come on up here. Chris is going to preach for us this morning, and we're very grateful for this opportunity. I'm very excited about this. River Church is a new church, and obviously there's opportunities for lots of people to get involved in different ways. And one of them is, you know, for guys that feel that God is calling them to preach and teach and possibly be a pastor. My goal moving forward is to only speak 40 times a year, once a month, to have someone who's training and working and disciplining themselves to study God's word. I work together with them privately, quietly, ahead of time. And so this is Chris's first time speaking here at River Church, the first time I've ever given over the pulpit to someone who is from River Church. And so it's very exciting to see young men and women getting rising up, getting involved in ministry. And so thank you, Chris, for sharing with us this morning. I'm going to pray for you. And then looking forward to hearing the word that God's put on your heart. Would you join me as I pray for our sermon this morning? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful when you begin to work in our lives and you put desires and burdens and hopes and dreams, and we discipline ourselves and we pray and we struggle and we follow you and we're obedient. And we're seeing people at River Church doing this in a bunch of different areas in ministry. And this morning's kind of special. This morning's kind of sweet because this is the first time that you have blessed our church with someone who feels the call to preach, for someone who feels the desire to teach God's word. And so, Father, we pray that as Chris has prepared and prayed, that you would be honored by the faithful preaching of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. So I just want to start by saying it's a lot more nerve-wracking than I thought it was going to be facing this direction. Josh makes it look easy, doesn't he? But on a serious note, I did want to start by sharing that I've spent a great deal of time preparing for this morning, and I've done it with a certain level of care and caution because I acknowledge that God's word is holy, and there's a weightiness there where I would never want to deliver his word out of context, simply just not in truth. And so if I completely jack this morning up, it's my first time. I just ask that you go easy on me. That's it. Thank you. Anyway. So this place has been a place of healing for my wife and I. I can say that it's been a place of increased growth in our walk with the Lord, and it's been such a privilege to meet some of you and to start to build relationships. And I hope that I get to meet all of you. And we have an awesome pastor who loves us well, and I enjoy hearing him preach in the mornings. And God is moving here, and people are making decisions of faith. We get to meet here for free. We're growing in number. We're growing spiritually. We're making an impact in the community, and things are just going well, and it's been so awesome to be a part of this. But I want us to just pause for a moment and just imagine that things maybe didn't go as well as they have. Let's just go back to the beginning. Let's say we're a few short months in, say 3 months in, and for whatever reason, Josh decides he wants to go back to the jungles and start flying planes again. He wants to stay. I mean, he intended on staying for a long period of time, but he just dips, deuces. He's just gone. Would we be here today? Would this auditorium be empty right now? If the school said, I'm sorry, funding's been difficult, we're going to have to start charging you $500 a week, what would happen? Or even worse, we didn't have the funds to buy coffee. But what if we really didn't have the funds to have coffee and donuts, to have all this great equipment to make beautiful music for the Lord and to worship him, to get this great curriculum that we use for the youth? What if they said, you can no longer meet here? We're a few months in, some of us are new to the faith, and we have no place to go. We have no funds. Our pastor leaves. Would we be here today? Would we be united as a body? I ask these questions because as I've had the privilege to just dig into God's word, I've noticed that the Thessalonians went through a lot of similar things. And so we're going to start in the book of Acts. We'll be there very briefly, and then we'll be in the book of 1 Thessalonians for the rest of our time together. But we see in Acts that God calls Paul to go to the town of Thessalonica. God wants him there. He speaks to him in a vision to go to this town. So Paul goes there. He does his thing like he normally does. He's in the public square. He's in the synagogues. He's telling people about Jesus Christ. This is what Paul does. And a few people start to receive the message. The Thessalonians start to receive this message. But not everybody's digging what Paul has to say. In fact, some of them actually, they basically start a riot. And they want to find Paul and Silas and drag them into the city council, but they can't find them, so they go and get this guy named Jason, who's affiliated with Paul and Silas, and they drag him and some other believers into the city council, and they start talking all of this junk about how they're believing in this guy named Jesus, and he's going to be the next king, and they're disobeying Caesar's decree, and we know the Romans, they hate social unrest, so, like, tension is just rising. Like, this is getting serious. And then not only that, persecution then hits hard. The people who choose not to receive the message, they start killing the Thessalonians and attacking them. And then Paul, it's decided, some of the believers choose to take Paul out of the town. He leaves, goes on to the town of Corinth. So what you have is these people who are, they're new to the faith. They don't know a whole lot. They're there just a few short months. Paul's teaching them. He leaves. Persecution hits. This is rough. So Paul's in this town of Corinth. He has no idea how they're doing. And he can't just whip out his cell phone and be like, hey, how'd you guys make out? Like, he has no clue how they're doing. And he's worried for them. He's longing for them because he loves them. We even see that he's afraid that the tempter had tempted them and that everything he taught them would have been useless. So, in other words, he's afraid that they're going to get so discouraged that they're just going to walk away from the faith. Basically, they're going to say, to heck with this Jesus thing. So he tries to go back. We find that Satan prevents him from going back. We don't see what that looks like, but we know he tries to go back multiple times. He can't get back. The Thessalonians are in rough shape right now. He doesn't know how they're doing. He's worried for them, and for good reason. They're being attacked. They're new to the faith. Their leaders, the guy who shares all this with them, leaves. So he finally gets an opportunity to send one of his co-workers in Christ, young Timothy, to go find out how they're doing. He's anxious. I can just imagine his heart being so heavy. He sends Timothy there to encourage them, to edify them, if there's even any of them left, and to just get a report. So Timothy gets to this town. He gets to come back and tell Paul this good news about their love and their faith. And we see in two locations in the book of 1 Thessalonians how they're doing. In chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, this is what we see. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. What? Like, they survived, and not only did they survive, they're thriving. They're becoming a model to everyone around them. Then we see in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, now about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Paul is saying, I don't even need to write you. Like, I don't even need to write you addressing love because you're killing it. Everyone I run into was like, hey, have you heard about the Thessalonians? Man, they're awesome. Paul's probably thinking, like, yeah, I started that whole thing. No, he was probably humble. But like, they're killing it. This church, these new believers, they shouldn't have survived. When we look at what they went through, the trials, the difficulties that they were facing, they shouldn't have made it. Instead, they're killing it. They're going ham. Can I say that? Does anyone know what that means? They're going hard in the paint, bacon, oinkers, like whatever phrase works for you generationally. For me, it's just they went ham. And if they really were doing a good job, then they went ham and bone. I'm young. They were killing it. Incredible. They shouldn't have made it. Instead, they're an example of love to everyone around them. So the question I ask myself as I'm looking at this is, how? Why? How did a church, a new church, facing that much, how did they make it? And we see that there's many parts that play a role in this. We see how Paul plays a role, his prayer, his leadership. We see their faith, their hope, their love. But if we sat and went through everything, we would be here all day. So we're going to just look at one. We're going to look at their faith. Chapter 1, verse 3, we see, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in what? Paul brought this message of Jesus Christ to them. This is what they had faith in. This is what it was. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is what everything revolves around. This is what everything is grounded in. This is what they had faith in. They believed that the message that Paul brought to them was the actual word of God. In chapter 2, verse 13, we read, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. They didn't just think Paul was making all this stuff up, that it was this great idea for him to come into this town and get some fame and maybe some money. We see that Paul never even asks them for money or anything, just to prove a point. He's there because he loves them. He's there because he wants to share about Jesus Christ with them. And they believe it, that what he's sharing with them is the actual word of God. Do we believe that today about his word? That this isn't just a book of things that men wrote. And I've had conversations with people that they like to say, yeah, just a bunch of men wrote it. That's really. But do we believe that this is inspired by God, breathed by God, that this was penned down by people who were filled with the Holy Spirit? God was speaking to them through visions, sometimes even audibly. And that this is a gift from God. That is the word of God, not just mere human ideas. People believe this and they cherish it. I've heard of a town in Romania where this country, they're not allowed to have Bibles. There's countries, we know this, where it's restricted. You can't own a Bible. If you own a Bible, you might get killed. You might get put in prison. It's not allowed. I have at least a dozen in my house. Some are collecting dust, ESV, NLT, NIV. I go on the internet. I can find any kind of Bible translation I want. Little Kindle, Bible, everywhere. These people aren't allowed to have a Bible. So this small town in Romania finds a Bible. What they actually do is they start ripping it into sections. That sounds like blasphemy, right? Don't rip a Bible. But the thought was that if they kept it intact as one piece and somebody found it, then they would have nothing. They were that desperate for his word that they ripped it into sections, gave it to a bunch of people in the town, and then that was theirs to hold on to learn, and then they could share it with others. God's word is cherished. It speaks for itself. A few nights ago, I was laying down. It was nighttime. I was getting ready for bed, and I decided I was going to listen to this sermon. I was on YouTube. Right Now Media is another great place. And it wasn't even like there was anything spectacular about this preacher. He wasn't the greatest preacher in the world. But there comes a point in the sermon, and it just caught me off guard. Out of nowhere, I just begin to weep. And tears just swell up in my eyes. My lips start to quiver. I don't know what's going on. And it wasn't because I was sad. And the crazy thing is, it wasn't even like I was learning anything new, like I had heard what he was talking about before. He was preaching on eternity, and it wasn't even like it built up to it. Like, I started to get a little, like, it hit me. It wasn't because he was a great speaker. Paul even admits he wasn't an eloquent speaker. He didn't come into the town, and everyone was awed by how awesome he could speak. They just heard simply the word of God explained to them. They believed it because it speaks for itself. I don't have to add anything to this. When I feel like maybe there's a part that's too harsh, I got to tone it down. I don't have to take away from it. If I feel like there's a part that's too soft and it's not really aligned with what I want to say, so I got to hype it up. It stands alone. There's a quote that I learned just recently. I heard by a man named Paul Washer. He's a preacher, and he says, No one has ever been able to bear the preaching of the gospel. They will either turn away from it with the fierceness of a lion, or they will be converted. I want to read this again because it's heavy. No one has ever been able to bear the preaching of the gospel. They will either turn away from it with the fierceness of a lion, or they will be converted. This is what happened in the Thessalonian town, right? A bunch of the people, they respond in evil, hate, persecution, attack. There's like this repulsive, just disgusting, I want no part of this. And then we have some, they believe it, there's conversion. And there's no middle ground here. Because the people who received it, we see that they were full of love. They were changed. They were an example to everyone else around them. The word of God is so weighty. And it's our bread. We need it. We know that we don't live off bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is our food, right? Like if you didn't eat food, you would die. I mean, you might have a good run, but after a few days, maybe you'd start to feel sick, then you'd start to get dizzy, then eventually you would collapse. That's what happens to us spiritually when we're not in his word. It affects us. We need it to live. It's our daily sustenance. I would want to encourage you, if we don't really believe this is what God says it is, the actual word of God, that this is from him, his gift to us, not just a bunch of great stories that we can apply to our life and it helps a little or a lot, trust it, apply it, read it. It's not just a ploy to get you to read your Bible. Me and Josh didn't work this out beforehand. Because there was a time where I felt strongly. I remember actually sharing with a group of people, like, you need to be reading your Bibles every day, and if you don't, it's a sin. I was like, stupid. If you think I'm friends with them anymore? No, we are friends, but it's not even about that, this legalistic view of how much should I read my Bible. But when you actually open it up and you receive it with an open mind and an open heart and you allow God to fill you up and speak to you and actually let it work in you, you won't want to put it down. You'll start to cherish it. Hey, babe, what do you want to watch tonight? A sermon? Like, really? You'll start to acknowledge the holiness of it, the weightiness of it, our need for it. This is what the Thessalonians believed in. They received this message with an open heart and an open mind, and it changed them. So, as we close, I want to ask this question. When our faith is tested, and I say when, because our faith will be tested. There are some of us in here right now, we're facing difficulties, we're facing trials. Life is rough sometimes. When our faith is tested, how will you respond to God's word? What is the glue that is going to hold you together, that's going to enable you, make you able to persevere? The Thessalonians should not have survived. I look at what they were going through, and I'm like, this is a work of God. This is the work of his word inside people, his living word. It's actually alive. It isn't just words. This was a supernatural act, nothing short of a miracle. They shouldn't have made it without the Lord, without receiving the message about Jesus Christ, without having faith in Jesus, faith that this is what we call it, the word of God. That's how they made it. That's how they persevered through. If I went through even half of what they went through, I don't know if I would be here. If I would have lost my faith or walked away. This is a gift to us. Open it. Apply it. Ask God to speak to you, and I promise you, he will. He does. Cherish it. Know what we have. Know what it is. Know who your faith is in. Not who we think Jesus is, but who he says he is. The Son of God, our living water, our bread. We need him. We need to have faith in him and that what he says is true. Sometimes it's hard to swallow some of this stuff. There's no middle ground. You ever try to tell someone about Jesus or the Bible? I do it at work sometimes. I told some guy I know, he clearly was on a totally different, you know, I just was excited. I'm preaching Sunday. And he was like, oh. People either want nothing to do with it or it transforms us. God uses it how he intended to use it. It's a gift. It's a beautiful gift. I just want to encourage you. When difficulties arise, read what he says. Do it. Really, really let it just saturate your life. Only good will come from it. That's it. Only good will come from it. That's what we have to remember. So, thank you for this opportunity. I thank you all for hearing me out on this. It's been such a privilege. I feel like I could write a textbook on the First Thessalonians. On the, you know, it's like, God is just so good. His word is so good. As we open it up, as we apply it to our lives. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all these things in your son's perfect name, Jesus.